right, well, you're there in Judges chapter 2, if you could look at verse number 10 with me, where the Bible reads, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." And the title of my sermon tonight is, "A Generation Which Knew Not the Lord." Because today, Baptist preachers, Christians have raised up a generation which does not know the Lord. You see, today the Lord would tell you that God the Father is this old man, looks like he's been drinking his whole life with a couple women by his side, sitting up on a cloud somewhere, looking down on humanity. They will tell you that he's making fun of us, that he's taking us as a joke, that like we're like a bunch of idiots. And they will tell you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he's this long-haired, effeminate hippie who goes around and smokes pot and doesn't know what he's talking about himself. And you see, because of this sin, this blasphemy that abounds in our world today, this is what cartoons will show you. This is what I grew up watching on TV as a young child. Because of this reason, we have a lot of confusion in our world. And not only do we have a lot of confusion, but we have a problem where today man thinks that he is stronger than God. Today man calls themselves a god. And there's this UFC fighter, he's a lightweight, also a featherweight champion. You guys might have heard about him. He holds two belts. He's never lost a fight. And Conor McGregor was asked last year by a reporter, because he's never lost a fight, they're like, "Is there anybody that could beat you in this world?" He said, "There's no man alive that could beat me in this world." And this reporter, which I believe Satan sent him there on purpose, because who would ask this kind of question, asked him, "What if Jesus was to step in the ring with you?" Now, what kind of question is that? And now, Conor McGregor, if you looked at his face, the videos on YouTube, you know, he looked a little confused. He didn't know what to say, but he knew that the eyes were on him. The world was watching him. And as he pride kicked in, he said, "Well, Jesus isn't alive." But he said, "Even if he did come back from dead, I still whoop his." And I'm not going to miss that last word. It's an old term the King James Bible uses for a donkey. Now, if that's not borderline with blaspheming the Holy Spirit, now I don't know what is. And you see, Pastor Donnie Romero preached a sermon on Connor's response where he said that he would pray that God would strike him down with a lightning bolt for saying such a blasphemous thing. And the media obviously attacked him right away, the news in Texas. And you know what? That didn't surprise me, because persecution from the world is something we can expect when we take a stand on the Word of God. But what shocked me was that so-called Christians started to attack Pastor Romero. They were saying things like, "Hey, who's that guy? He's a heretic. He doesn't represent Christianity. Get that guy down from that pulpit." And you see, this is the kind of Christians we have raised in 2016. And look, if you watch UFC, if you watch boxing, if you watch Pride Fight, any of that garbage, and I used to watch a lot of that stuff growing up, if you watch that stuff, you're not right with God tonight. You know, that stuff is wicked as hell. They have a bunch of naked women in bikinis walking around, perverting men's eyes. You see, because the devil's smart. You see, he say, "Well, maybe the fight might not be too good that night." So he'll still keep you entertained with some naked women so you can feast your eyes on and keep sinning in your heart. And what's interesting is I thought that according to the world standards, women were supposed to wear bikinis at the beach, right? Well, there's no beach inside the arena. I've never seen a beach in those arenas. So that just proves that they're there put by Satan to pervert men's minds, to make them lust after something that they shouldn't have, some strange women. Now, that stuff is also pagan practices from the Roman cultures. That stuff is not God. It's not biblical. You know, they just promote a bunch of, that's, you know, gladiators back in the Roman Empire would fight to entertain and please man. They would kill each other like savages. And let me see where I'm at. Sorry, because I had to reprint this book. But there's, according to Wikipedia, because these people are actually promoting death. But according to Wikipedia, it said 12 MMA savages, because I wouldn't call these people human beings, 12 MMA savages have actually died from obtaining some kind of body injury to their heads or to their body or to their heads. So people have actually died from these kind of fightings. So they are promoting death. And then today, you will see Christians walking around with UFC shirts, with skulls, with wings. They got all these weird satanic pictures on there, Affliction and all these different names. And they're going around promoting a bunch of violence, a bunch of filth, a bunch of hate and profanity. And look, the Bible says that we should not be angry with our brother or sister. The Bible says that if we call them a fool, we are in danger of hellfire. You see, everything. Proverbs 8:13, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." And everything listed there in Proverbs 8, you will find going on in the, at these events. Now, let's see where I'm at, sorry. Now, there was a news article I saw last year. It said two sodomites, they call them gay, but we say two sodomites have openly come out as fags. So nowadays, because man is so wicked, because man loves violence, UFC is starting to have sodomite people showing up in there. And you know what? That doesn't surprise me, because when you hate God, when you glorify death, when you proclaim yourself to be stronger than God, you just might become a reprobate, a sodomite. You just might get rejected by God. So expect, for those guys that still want to watch UFC, I know a lot of people might not agree with me that might see this on YouTube, but that stuff is wicked as hell, and is something we shouldn't be watching. Now, let me tell you something. Some of you might be saying, well, why are you preaching on sodomites, brother? Is it because we got a new building? Is it because you want us to get it back in the media? But here's the thing. Reality is this. We're going to be in the media pretty soon for preaching against fornication. We're going to be in the media for preaching against abortion, against anything that has to do with filth that the Bible said we shouldn't do, because the sodomites, they've already attacked us. It's everywhere you go. And one of the reasons I am preaching on this disgusting filth is because I can't drive down the road. You see, Satan knows that my kids are not homeschooled, so he's like, well, I got to put some billboards out. How many of you have seen those billboards that say it's A-okay to be yourself? And they got a bunch of sodomites on there with the rainbow. They're like all over Sacramento. And you see, I can't go to, and it's hypocrisy that the devil lets them, they could be who they want, but we can't be Bible-believing Christians. We can't speak out about what we believe. And here's the thing. I can't go to a check stand without my kids looking at, on the side and seeing a magazine where they show a sodomite, you know? I don't listen to the news, I don't watch TV, but even at my work, that TV is always on, and all I hear is something about sodomites. And it's just, it's disgusting. I want these kids here tonight to know, to grow up, to understand, because I'm just trying to keep up with this media. The more they scream at it, the more we'll scream about it and say that it is not normal for two homos to walk down the street and hold hands. Now, let me give you a biblical picture of what the Jesus of the Bible actually looks like. You turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Because there seems to be a big confusion today in the world about what Jesus actually looks like. People take him a lot lightly. And Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 13. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, where the Bible says, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So picture this. You got somebody, his face, his head is white as snow. He's got eyes like as a flame of fire. His feet are as brass. On top of that, it says that his voice was as a sound of many waters. And this right here just proves the deity of Christ, that is God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Because it says it has many voices. And you see, picture the ocean. I was at the ocean a few years back in Florida when we had a hurricane. They had 25-foot waves coming up. I mean, the roar of those oceans just said, hey, stay out of this water. I mean, you were afraid to even go into water. That's how loud and how scary those voices sound. So imagine waterfalls, rivers, all these strong waters. That's what God's voice actually sounds like. So imagine this image standing before you, how scary it is. And look what happens. It says, And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God right here. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, Conor McGregor, I fell at his feet as dead. You hear that? It says, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And you see, John, who was one of the greatest apostles, when he saw Jesus Christ in his glory, he fell at his feet as dead because of fear is what the Bible says. And the Bible calls our God the great and terrible God. You see, God, over and over, you'll find this phrase throughout the Bible, and God is not somebody to be taken lightly when we talk about God. Now, let me also give you, turn to Daniel chapter 7 really quick. Let me give you also a biblical picture of God the Father. You see, no man has seen God at any time, but Moses saw God from the back, and I believe Daniel here saw a little image of God the Father, because no man can actually see him fully because he would die, obviously. But there's a similarity between God the Father and the Son. They look pretty much familiar from what we get in Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. And there's a controversy about this. Some people might not believe this is God, this is Jesus. But I think I'm going to prove to you that it is God the Father. It says, Daniel 7, verse 9, I beheld the thrones were cast down, In the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. You see the similarity between him and Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1? His throne was like a fiery throne, a flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Jump down to verse 13 really quick. I saw in the night vision, and behold, now this is Jesus, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall be shall not be destroyed. Now, according to what I just read in Daniel chapter 7, who is the Ancient of Days? Is it Jesus or is it God the Father? Because it's God the Father, because verse 13 clearly says this. It says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, came in the clouds of heaven, and look at this, and came to the Ancient of Days. You see? It says, and they brought him near before him. And you see, Jesus is coming to God is what it's saying there. And right here it says, if you jump back to, where is it at? I'll just read it. It says, his throne was like a fiery flame. You see the distinction between God the Father and the Son is that God is a lot more powerful. It says that he has a fiery throne around him. It says, and his wheels as a burning fire. I don't even know what that is. I don't think we can really comprehend that. And look at this. It says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. I mean, God the Father has, which I believe is the lake of fire that's running from under his throne before him. And you know, the Bible says that the angels and the people in hell, their flame shall ascend forever before God and the angels. And look, the angels are ministering around God. And Jesus, after the 1,000-year millennium, will give everything back to the Father and we'll be serving the Father. So I believe that is God the Father. And according to that, is this what the world pictures God the Father today? Is this what they tell you he looks like? No, you see, and that's the problem, because Psalms 2:11, you don't have to turn it, it says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And we ought to tremble at the thought of our God. We ought to tremble at the thought of even committing a sin, because that's who sees us, according to the Bible. Amen. Now, let's see where we at here. Now, here's the thing, though. I want to say this also. If you got a picture of that sodomite, of that hippie on your wall, if you got a cross with that hippie hanging on there, that stuff is blasphemous. Throw that garbage in the trash. You know, I'm sick and tired of knocking on people's doors, and I see the Jewish Jesus with long blonde hair and blue eyes. I've never in my life seen a Jew with long blonde hair and blue eyes. I've seen the black Jesus with the afro. He's got afro as big as this globe over here. I've seen the Hindu Jesus where he's got four hands. He's got a dot on his head, two hands going down, two up. He's levitating. And you know who that reminds me of? That's Shiva the Destroyer, the Indian goddess. See, they believe in Jesus. He's a god. But they say Shiva is the ultimate God. And then you wonder why we got these Jews who go around calling God Shekinah today. And you know, you also got these Catholics who worship Mary above God nowadays. And then you wonder why. And this satanic religion is from the synagogue of Satan, these Jews. It's the Baphomet worship, the goat of Mendes. It's really satanic. I wouldn't look into it. But it's a goat that says, as above, so below, the same as in heaven is in hell. He says that man is half male, half female. Super blasphemous. And this is where this kind of doctrine comes from those Jews. Now, here's the thing. Jesus didn't look like that hippie even the first time he came. The Bible doesn't say how he looked. And if you think about, if you go look back 100 years from now, the pictures of Jesus did not look like that. I had a book when I was a kid. It showed him he was a very strong, muscular man, had a beard, he had like short hair. And he was showing him on his judgment scene. And that's blasphemous. We shouldn't have any picture of Jesus. But they were showing him how he was judging people in this book, throwing them in hell. And he looked pretty scared just in those books when I was a child watching that. And see, this Jesus that the world portrays today is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's another Jesus whom we have not preached, what Paul said. So if you want to go after the Jesus that they're talking about, the Jesus that apparently loves sodomites, then that's not you're serving the wrong Jesus. Now, go back with me to Judges chapter 2. I don't know if I told you guys to keep a book there. Sorry, a bookmark there. But Judges chapter 2. Just keep a bookmark there, because we're going to be going back to Judges chapter 2 a few times. Judges chapter 2. And look at verse 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitant of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, throw down those pictures, those idolatries. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Christians today have laid up new altars, new ideas, new musics. They've brought in new idols into the churches, and all they have done is cause sin and confusion to abound rampant in churches today. You see, there's almost no difference between the world and Christians today. And here's the thing. Over the years, Jesus has been made by Satan to look more and more effeminate, more like a sodomite. And here's the thing. The reason he's done that is because, let me tell you something, when the Antichrist is going to come, he's not going to look anything like the Jesus of the Bible that I just read to you in Revelation chapter 1. So he's got to downgrade our God to make himself look like he's stronger than God. And here's the thing. Satan, with this whole sodomite movement, with this whole gender, all this garbage, what he's doing is really he's killing two birds with one stone. You see, first, he's making God look like he's a wimp. Then you wonder why, you know, maybe I should be a little bit easier on Connor, because if he sees that hippie picture, yeah, I would probably say that he could say that he could beat that guy. But if you see this picture right here, I think you would fall to your knees and you'd say, God, have mercy on me. And you see, he's killing two birds with one stone. He's with this disgusting movement, he's also attacking us today. He's starting to work his way to bringing in the Antichrist, to persecute us, to find a reason. You know, with this movement, we're going to be called extremists, we're going to be called haters, Antichrist. And he's very smart as what he's doing. And look, we've lost most of my Christian generation that I grew up with. The people that I went to church with in churches, the people that used to sing in the choir and in the orchestra we had in our church. Hey, these people that were out there in 2010 protesting against the gay sodomite marriage, hey, today, they're on their side. They're with them. They've sided up with them. And let me tell you something. During the Orlando protest, I had family members, I had friends call, text me, and they were saying things like, hey, do you still go to that church? Is that your pastor? And I was like, yes, sir, I do. Well, what's wrong with him? How could he say that? That's some tough love, man. That's what they were saying. Shouldn't we love everybody? John 3:16. And I was like, since when did you, hypocrites, decide to side up with the sodomites when you were out there a couple years ago protesting? They were literally getting in fist fights with them out on the street on Sunrise Boulevard, believe it or not. And you see, I told them, have you not read? But that's the problem today. People are not reading their Bible. You see, if people would have read their Bible more, they would have known what the God of the Bible looks like, and they would have known what his laws and what his rules are. I said, have you not read? Psalms 1-9 says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And you see, these are not only our enemies, because we should love our enemies. Our enemies is not sodomites. Sodomites are reprobates. They are rejected people. They are God's enemies. So for that reason, they are our enemies as well. Now, Christians today have risen up with the enemies of the Lord. And not only that, you know, this reminds me of the story in Judges 13 where the Benjamites decide to defend the sodomites when they kill the concubine. And that the outcome of that story was pretty graphic. It was pretty bad. I'm sure you guys are all familiar with it. So it's not a good idea to side up with the people that God hates. And point number one, and this is my only point for the whole night, because I want to make sure that when you walk out through those doors, you guys remember this point right here. Point number one is, train up a child in the way he should go. And this phrase comes from Proverbs 22. You don't got to turn for sake of time. We're running out of time. But Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You see, training up a child is something that God commands everybody to do. And some of you might say, well, I don't have any kids, brother. What are you talking about? But here's the thing. Do you have a niece? Do you have a brother, a sister? Do you have a father, mother, grandpa? Do you have a friend? Do you have somebody you've just won to Christ? Because you see, not every person has had the opportunity and the privilege to be trained as a child about God's word and to know God. And God says here that we should train up everybody that we can. And if you don't have a child, then guess what? You need to go find somebody out there and try to train them up in God's way. You see, when a person gets saved, when a new believer gets saved, they are as spiritual babes. They need to be filled with the word of God so that they can grow spiritually, so that they can purge sin out of their life. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus came into this world, he was God 100% and he was also man 100%. But you see, even God was limited to certain things. God had to come into this world as a baby, as a child, right? And you see, God wasn't born speaking and talking. And God knew, he didn't just hand over Jesus in the hands of some lost, reprobate Pharisee. He didn't hand Jesus over into some whore's hands, some whoremonger's hands. No, he handed Jesus into Joseph, who was his stepfather, but he handed Jesus to Joseph, who the Bible says was a just man. The Bible says that Mary was a woman highly favored of God. And the reason why God made sure that he handed Jesus into the hands of these people was because that he knew they would raise him in the way that he should go. Now, Let's see. Go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 2 so we can see a little bit of what I'm talking about, what they did to Jesus, how they brought him up. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the Bible says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit." You get that? Strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom. It says, "And the grace of God was upon him." Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And it says here, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem." And look at this, "after the custom of the feast." You see, Jesus was filled with the Spirit because Joseph and Mary made sure that he was taken to church. You see, Timothy in the Bible says, knew the scriptures from a young age. The Bible says that his grandma taught his mother taught him. And because he knew God's word, the Bible says that it made him wise. Not only that, if we want to raise up a generation of wise Christian children, if we want these children to be wise, we have to take them out soul winning. If we want them to be full of the Spirit, we need to take them out soul winning. We need to bring them to church every 3 times a week, take them soul winning at least once a week. Because the Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. And if we end up raising up a generation that will not go soul winning, it's not going to be a wise generation. It's not going to be a godly generation how the Bible says they should be. Now, could you imagine what would happen if I took my 2-year-old son and just took him to the restroom and said, "Son, this is how I use the restroom. I just show him once and then just put a pants on him and let him to the house for the rest of the day." I mean, the house would stink. That would be very bad. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of time, and a lot of to showing them and training them how to use that. But it's going to take some time. And today you got churches, spiritually, they stink because the pastor, he's not training his church how they should get sin out of their lives. They're actually telling them how to bring sin into their life because it's all right. God is there. It's okay with all that stuff. And that's the problem we have today. Now, here's the thing. The Bible didn't say, "Train up a child and he will never backslide." I want you to understand this. Because, you see, David committed both adultery as a grown man. He committed murder. You see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made foolish decisions during their lives. So the Bible's not saying, "Oh, you're going to raise up saints." I mean, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. They're still going to sin. They're still going to make mistakes. They'll still be chastised. But what the Bible is telling us that if we do take our kids out soul winning once a week, if we do bring them to church 3 times a week where they will hear hard preaching, where they will learn how to get sin out of their lives, if we make them read the Bible as soon as they're able to read the Bible, and even if they can't read, we try to read a Bible, a verse for my children every day. You have to read them even before they're born. Read out loud to them while they're in the womb. And if we do these things, you know, they're going to grow up doing the things that we do. They're gonna understand that that's what they have to do. You see, even Lot, as messed up as Lot was, when he was in Sodom, he still remembered what Abraham taught him, that sodomy was still a wicked sin. But see, it's sad because Lot was too busy at the city gates working, and he forgot to tell his kids and raise his kids about what sodomy and about all these things. And pretty much his whole family died in Sodom. They burned besides 2 daughters, and they were pretty wicked themselves, if you remember what they did to him. Now, Satan wants your children young. You see, he knows that that's when they're most vulnerable. That's when they're ready to accept. They're like a sponge. They accept all the information you give them. So you see, Satan has desire to have them and sift them as wheat, because he knows that once he corrupts their minds, it's over. It's almost impossible to get them back. And that's why when you send these kids to these public schools, they just indoctrinate with evolution, with all this filth, with all this sodomy stuff. And when they come home, they just bring that to the kids, the younger ones that don't go to school yet. And not only that, they spread it to their friends. And it's really good to try to homeschool your kids if you have the opportunity. And let me also touch on this subject while we're on this thing. What is the point of homeschooling a child if you're still going to let them watch Bell? And some of you might say, "Well, who's Bell, brother?" Well, it's the TV, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, if you're going to shelter them from the world, keep them away from school, homeschooling, but you still got the TV on at home, guess what? They're watching Bell 7 days a week. And if you bring them here 3 times a week, it's still not enough because Bell is there 7 days a week training them. So we need to try to throw that demon out of the house if anybody's got one of those in there, because it's their future lies in our hands. It's either going to be us or Satan who will prepare the way for them. This generation of these kids, their fate is literally in our hands today, because we've lost most of the generations, the Christian generation that we have. And look, saved parents can still end up raising up children of Satan, you see? Now, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want you to see a person in the Bible who actually raised two reprobate sons, a saved man who raised up two reprobate sons. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. These were reprobates. It says here, look at this. Does this sound familiar? Like Judges 2, they knew not the Lord. It says, jump down to verse, for sake of time, jump down to verse 15. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Skip down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard of all that his sons did unto all Israel. And how, look at this. And how they lay with the women and assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These guys were fornicating with the women that were coming at the tabernacle. And I believe that this is where they crossed the line, where they actually became reprobates before God. And obviously, if you're saved, you cannot cross that line. It don't matter. These guys were just never saved. Eli just didn't train them in God's way. And I believe that this is where they crossed that line in their time, where God finally rejected them. And now let me stop here and preach on the sin of fornication, because fornication today abounds in all over the world, especially in Christian churches. And look, if you grew up in a church like this, if kids, listen up, Daniel, Leah, if you come in a church like this where your parents homeschool you, where parents have gave up good jobs, gave up dreams to bring you to a church where you are here preaching like this, where we'll hit hard on sin, if you want to take these things for granted, teenagers, single people, divorced people, married people, if you know God's word, if you've been coming here for a while and you understand what the word of God says and teaches, and you decide that you want to tempt God with fornication, adultery, pornography, drugs, alcohol, you name the list, you will be destroyed. Because you have to understand, you might enjoy that season for a while like David did, right? But while he was committing adultery, getting a man drunk, while he had a man murdered, guess what? God was silent. God was not saying anything. So you might be like, oh, I'm getting away with it. God's not doing anything. But at the end of that chapter, the last verse read, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And you see, God is displeased when we do things like that. And let me tell you something. You might try to hide your sins like David did, but here's the thing. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And David tried very hard, and God still made his sin come forward. And when you are a saved man, your sin will find you out, because that's just how it is with God. Every sin has to come forward. And when it does, God is going to come down on you pretty rough. He's not going to come down on you like he would on a person who goes to that liberal church who doesn't know much about sins, about all these different things that God teaches. No, he expects a lot more from us, because look, God killed Ananias and Sapphira for saying one lie. And I don't really think it's just that, because it said that one lie. The problem is that I believe Ananias and Sapphira were heavily involved in the ministry, and people probably looked up to those people. And when they saw what happened, when God saw what happened, he said, hey, I'm going to bring your sin forward. Let the people know what you're doing, first of all. And second of all, I'm going to take your life, because you want to take my ministry as a joke. You want to make me a laughing stock. You see, God expects a lot out of us. And look, what happened in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira is left for the people in Acts for us to remember that we shouldn't take God lightly if we're going to serve him in a ministry, if we're going to be serious about soul and all these different things. Because Acts 5:11 says, you don't have to turn there, it says, and great fear came upon all the church. You see what happened after they saw what happened? It says, and upon as many as heard these things. They were set and left an example to everybody to not play around with God. Nadab and Abihu decided to take things a little bit into their own hands, and they decided to try to offer God strange fires, what the Bible calls it. And look, if Pastor Nadab wants to stop preaching on sodomy and start letting sodomites in, guess what? God just might rain some fire on his house. God might just set him with cancer for probably 5-10 years before he dies, just make him live a horrible, suffering life. And, you know, maybe Pastor Abihu might want to stop preaching on fornication, on adultery, on abortion. And look, God's going to come down on Pastor Abihu, because they've got plenty of Abihus out there preaching nothing on this kind of stuff. They're saying it's actually okay. And you know what? You shouldn't be surprised if he's driving down the road and then God takes his whole family in front of his eyes and then puts him in a wheelchair for the rest of his life. Hey, look, I grew up in a church. We had a pastor there for 10 years. And one day he was caught with a prostitute. He's on the news. They end up having to kick him down. And guess what happened recently after that? His son was going to work, fell asleep, ran into a house, hit a boiler, and exploded and died in a fire. And then you wonder, well, I wonder why that happened. And you hear people say, oh, you know, this pastor's child is sick or this and that, they're paralyzed. Hey, there's a reason why that's happening. If you're going to sit there and take God's joke as a leader, God's going to come down a lot harder than we are on the people out there. And look, this stuff applies to me, to my wife. This applies to everybody in here that's heavily involved in God's ministry. And like I said, God takes his business very seriously. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 23. You should be there. Look at verse 23. It says, "And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one sin against another, the judge shall judge him." But look at this. "But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" You see, notwithstanding, because they're reprobates, they hearken not unto the voice of the father, because the Lord would slay them. You see? And you see, Eli here, who was a saved man, ended up raising two reprobate sons. And you know why? Because Eli taught him that fulfilling the lust of the flesh was more important than keeping God's commandments. You see, the Bible, I believe, and I'm not dogmatic on this, but I believe that Eli was the Bible says he was a heavy set man. It would not surprise me if his children saw him when they were young, how he might have taken a little extra of that fat and meat without the person seeing. And they probably saw that. And look, they saw that. And when they grew up, they took it to another level where they took it by force. You see, that's the problem with sin today. If our children, if they see us commit sin, they're going to take it to another level like Hophni and Phinehas over here did. You see, all it takes is one cigarette in your mouth. All it takes is that one beer. All it takes is that one porno video to watch. And when those kids see it, consider it, learn. It amazes me how quickly kids will learn sin, but yet it takes months and years for them to pick up these godly traits. And look, I grew up in that old church where I grew up for years. That's where I went until I got married. And there were people that were preaching. There was many, many people that preached in that church. And when as I grew up, I was finding out from their children, because we would go over to their house, and their sins would say, oh, I saw daddy looking at porn videos at night. Oh, like a lot of them would tell me that. And their fathers would lose disrespect. I never told anybody in my family. I was afraid. But it shocked me. Even though I was not a safe person, I was, you know, I was zealous for God. I was just without knowledge. And when I saw these things, I was bummed out. As a little child, I was like, man, that sucks. I was like looking up to them. I thought he was like a holy man. But yet their kids were telling me that they're watching these filthy videos, and yet their spouses don't even know, or the church doesn't even know. And you see, let me tell you, all those people that I know of, they've all ended up getting divorced. You see, and it's probably one of the reasons why. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says that Eli honored his sons more than God did. And we should not honor our kids more than God. We need to bring them to this church, even if they're teenagers. Hey, if they want to live under our rooftop, you see, when my son turns 18, if he says, "Dad, you know that church stuff is not for me. I don't really find it a good thing." Hey, guess what? If he wants to rebel against God, I would tell him, "There's the door, son. Don't let it kick you on the way out." And look, I'm serious about this, because a little leaven it the whole lump. And you know what? If somebody gets offended about what I'm just saying right now, and if you think I'm crazy, you didn't come to Tickle My Ears Baptist Church. That's back over Jordan at the old church. We got a couple over there who will give you a bunch of filth, who will preach you nothing but garbage, lies, who will infect your ears with preaching that will say that sin is okay. You came to Very Baptist Church, where we preach the Bible, because I'm afraid for this young generation, based on what I see today. And there's a problem, and people might not like this, but there's a problem. We got 160 people in church, but 50 people are out soul winning. You see, we're not really doing what God wants us to do. And I know that might hurt, but the Bible does say that God's word is like a sword. And if you're getting mad at me, you're not getting mad at me. You're getting mad at the God of the Bible, who I just showed you who he is. Because God expects us all to go out soul winning. There's no excuse. If you are saved, you should be able to give the gospel to somebody. You grab the Bible and just give them the gospel, because God is with you. Now, here's the thing. The Bible even says, for a saved person, if a son rebels in my house, I have the right to throw him out. Let Satan buffet him, and then he'll come back if he gets back in his right mind. Because the Bible says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, once he goes out there and gets a taste of the hard life, I'm sure he'll come back, especially after the stuff he's learned in our house. But Lord willing, that will never happen in our house. We try really hard to raise our children the godly way. And I believe that God will use our children in a very mighty way when they get old. Now, Judges chapter 2. Go back to Judges chapter 2, please, and look at verse 11. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter verse 11 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord has said, and as the Lord has sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed." These are your pastors today who are afraid. They're distressed about the Sodomites, and they let them in their churches because they're afraid. They're a bunch of pansies. It says, "Nevertheless," verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." And look, today God has raised judges like Pastor Jimenez, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Romero, judges like Very Baptist Church, Steadfast Baptist Church. God has raised up judges that still go out and preach the gospel, that go to door soul winning and save souls from going to hell. And you see, it says here, "And yet they will not hearken unto their judges." These are your people that will reject the truth, the gospel, when we go and knock on their doors. These Christians that want to still believe in the repent of your sins garbage. It says, "But they went a-whoring after other gods," after those blasphemous Jesus that we see in their houses, "and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead," because this is what happens when preachers stop preaching on a sin, when we stop going sowing, this is what happens when sowing dies. It says that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against America. I'm sorry, it's against Israel. And he said, "Because that this people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out and from before them of the nations which Joshua left, when he died. That through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." And because of lack of hard preaching today, God has let Sodomites persecute us today. He's letting the world attack us today. And one day he's going to let the Antichrist come. He's going to test us and see, and he's going to test our children if they'll be in their time, to see if they will keep the way of the Lord. He's going to see how we raise them, what kind of generation we've raised up here at Very Baptist Church. And look, God's going to send a final judge someday. And that final judge is going to be Jesus Christ when he comes. And he's going to judge this world with the rod of iron. And once he's done judging it, he's going to burn it with fire and brimstone. But until that day comes, you see, we still need to raise up, children that will go out soul winning, that will preach hard on sin, that will stand up on the word of God, because I'm tired of raising up the 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. You see, we got enough of the 7,000. We need to raise up 7,000 Elijahs. Actually, let's raise up 14,000 Elijahs who will stand up against the prophets of Baal and who will preach hard. And let's raise up some Gideons who will take their 10, 20, 30, 60 people that they have in their churches and go out sowing. And because the Bible says that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in closing, I just want to say that Jesus, you know, gave us the free gift of eternal life. He sent his only begotten son to die for us. He gave us a free gift, and God expects us. Some of us, he's given us children. Some of you, he's given grandchildren, daughters, fathers, and he expects us to share the word of God with them to make sure that they will know who he is and that we can raise up a generation which will know the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to take these words to our heart, Lord, and that you would help us, Lord, to just raise up a generation that will not only know you, Lord, but that would also fear you and keep your commandments. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.